Pain turned to frustration and frustration to determination when Derek Redmond, in the 1992 Olympics, a 400-meter sprinter, was felled by a pulled hamstring in the middle of the semifinals of his competition. He was Britain's brightest hope for getting a gold medal, and I remember watching that race on television. And I could only imagine what he must have been thinking, the thoughts that must have run through his mind as he considered all that he had endured up until that point in time, and now in just an explosion of pain to have his hopes shattered. Millions watched on television and other venues, either in person or in television at that time, and watched as he got up and began hopping toward the finish line. He had seen the people blow by him and finish the race, but he was determined that he was going to finish. And somewhere out of the stands came his father, making his way past the security and out onto the track, running after his son, finally getting next to his son, giving him a shoulder upon which to lean, and then saying to his son, "Son, we started this thing together, and we're going to finish it together." And the crowd cheered, and some cried. But everyone knew Derek was a winner. I remember that story, remember that, seeing that on television. Nearly 2,000 years ago, another man lay injured and bleeding on his track. And he too had sacrificed much in the pursuit of his goal. He had given up everything to run the race. But the crowds did not cheer. In fact, they mocked and ridiculed him. And when he died, there were few tears shed, except family and close friends there at the cross. But imagine their surprise when he got up again. 3 days later, when he rose from the dead and went on to finish his race. 40 days later, to return to his Father in heaven. Can you imagine the joy that was there in the presence of God that day? But presently, you and I are on that track. And it's not an Olympic medal for which we strive, but finishing the race is all important, and it must be our consuming goal. And the cheers we hear are not those of the world around us, but the cheers of those comrades who have gone on before us, those heroes of faith we read about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And to them we owe a great debt of gratitude. And our pace may not be very impressive. In fact, our stride may be anything but graceful, but with determination and faithfulness, we make each step along the way. We stumble. Sometimes we fall, but we get up again, bruised and battered. We pick ourselves up and we continue in that race, strengthened by the knowledge that God is beside us, and upon His arm we lean for strength. And He says, "Son, we started this race together, and we're going to finish it together." What father, at least on some occasions, has not felt that urgent, compelling need to rush to the aid of a child in need, in danger, or hurting? I know that as fathers, we sometimes are portrayed as being hard-shelled, the tough guy in the home, the guy who says, "Get up and go, keep going." But really, underneath it all, a father has love and compassion for his children. And children need the discipline of a father, but they also need the love and compassion of a father. A father's love can make all the difference. And we think about the love of our God as our Father. We want to think about several characteristics this morning that are encouraging us to finish the race. His love is sacrificial, His love is accessible, and His love is powerful. And as we look at these thoughts then, briefly in our lesson this morning, I want you to be encouraged to keep on keeping on, to finish the race, to finish the course. That first characteristic, of course, is that His love is sacrificial. Generally, when we watch the Olympics, we're inspired by the courage and the sacrifice that these various participants have made to be in the Olympics. Let me tell you, it used to be a lot harder than it is today. It used to be amateur status was required, and you couldn't receive any funds or any help along the way, but you just had to get there and be there. Now it's a little bit easier, but still, nonetheless, these are sacrifices that these people are making. And these are the side stories, you know, the things in between events that you listen to, the great interviews and little stories along the way that help us to be introduced to the participants. And over again, we watch these. Some families have sacrificed a great deal in order for their child to have that opportunity to participate. That doesn't include the many, many thousands who have done the same thing and have not been able to qualify. People see that. They see that importance. And it's their love that motivates that. Love is measured by sacrifice, isn't it? If there's one biblical theme, it is that. It's a familiar refrain, the sacrificial love of God. And even though we mention these things over and over again, it's vitally important for us to keep them in our mind, on our memory, in our heart, always. God so loved the world, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And again in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, John says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. He cared enough to send the very best, His only Son. Consider the tragic story of Absalom, the son of David, whose beautiful sister was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. And Absalom was furious about it, of course, as you might imagine, but he kept quiet. He devised in his mind a plan, but it took some time. The hatred simmered within him as he plotted a plot and schemed a scheme until finally, after about 2 years, he was able to bring that plot to fruition and kill his brother Amnon. Well, of course, there would have been repercussions, and so he had to flee. And he fled to his father-in-law's, who was a king of Geshur. And there he stayed for 3 years. And all of that time, the Bible says that the heart of David longed after his son Solomon. 2 Samuel 13, verse 39. And finally, David was persuaded to send for his son. And his son Absalom arrived in Jerusalem, and David said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. 2 Samuel 14:24. You can see the pain in David's house that could be traced back to his previous sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba. But then again, more time elapsed. 2 more years, really, before Absalom came before David in his presence. And then another 4 years, Absalom began courting the favor of the people. And the Bible describes it in 1 Samuel 15. This young man, Absalom, described as a handsome man, highly praised for his appearance. I mean, he had beautiful hair. And that's how he died. He got hair caught in a tree. Well, he began to ride his chariot with 50 runners in front of him. Certainly a sight to behold. And every morning, early in the morning, he would come out to the gate of the city with his chariot and his runners ahead of him, and he would tell the people, there's no one here to hear your case, but oh, if I was judge, things would be certainly different. And finally, Absalom had won over the people. 2 Samuel 15:6 says that he stole away the hearts of the sons of Israel. Quietly, slowly, over a long period of time, one by one by one, he was gaining popularity with the people until at last he was ready to proclaim himself as king of Israel. Well, David had a spy in his midst, and he found out about his plans, and David and those loyal to him were able to escape from the city and flee for their lives. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30, there's a sad, sad picture. The Bible says, and David went up the ascent to the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. His head was covered. He walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. A sad, sad story. But as you know, the wicked plans of Absalom were thwarted. And eventually there was a battle between Absalom and David's men. And Absalom was defeated. And Absalom was killed in battle. But you know, before that battle, David still had an attitude toward Absalom which was pronounced. As they were getting ready to go, he would say to the soldiers, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And when they were defeated in battle and they came back from that battle, he kept asking. His primary concern was, is it well with the young man Absalom? Is it well with the young man Absalom? He would ask again. And upon learning of his son's death, David was so deeply moved and wept and walked up to the chamber over the gate, crying out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son. My son. It tears your heart out to think about David's grief and anguish. What would David have not given for his son? Think about it. And then remember, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. A father's love is sacrificial. And the second thing we learn about the father's love is that it is accessible. Accessible. There's nothing phony about the Father's love for us. It's not just pie in the sky. It's not kind of a Hollywood kiss where you kiss into the air on both sides of somebody's face, as though that meant anything at all. No. It's the real thing, genuine through and through. And the scope of God's love is both as broad as humanity and as specific as the individual. We say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the breadth of his love. And then we sing with our children, Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. It's both broad and specific. And it's accessible, as indicated by Paul, as he stood on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and he says to those Athenians, he, speaking of God, is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's right there. He's not far from any one of us. If we seek him, we will find him. He will never turn his back on us. He will never waver in his love for us. He has promised, I will never desert you, nor will I ever leave you or forsake you. God is accessible. And there's nowhere, I think, as clearly illustrated this fact as in the story, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And you remember the story, the facts are well known, and I'm sure you do, but if not, Luke 15 is a good passage to read. There you see that at the urging of his son, and I almost think that this might have been a repetitive thing, the urging of his son, a father finally gave in and said to his son, gave his son his inheritance ahead of time. Give me my inheritance, he would say. And as you know, this young man went on a journey to a faraway country, getting away from his father altogether, and wasted his inheritance on loose living. Boy, for a while, don't you know, he was on top of the world. For a while, don't you know, he was the life of the party, man. But when the smoke cleared and the money was all gone, so were every friend he thought he had. And when he hit rock bottom, famine came in the land. He came to his senses and decided it was not so bad at his father's house. And so he said, if I could just be a servant there, I would at least have food to eat. And so he decided to return. And in verse 20, we get a glimpse of the father's love when the scripture says, he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father's is accessible. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the celebration, and the fattened calf. These are all reminders of the accessibility of our Father's love. And if we will leave the world behind, no matter how far we have strayed, the arms of our Father are open wide to our return. We may stumble, we may fall, but it doesn't need to be a permanent condition if we return and resolve to abide in the love of our Father. What good news is that for all of us? And finally, this Father's love, not only sacrificial, not only accessible, but we'll point out the fact that his love is empowering. Strength. Love is the strongest of motivations. Why did God send his son to die for us? Because he loved us. That's why. Why live a life of self-denial? Why not take our toys and everything we have and go off to a far country and waste it? Why not? Why live for God? Paul says the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they might who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's motivation, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And when we feel like we can't go on, the love of the Father draws us on one step at a time toward the goal. Now, Jeremiah wrote to a people who were steeped in idolatry and sin. And God spoke through him and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. The love of God is empowering, because the love of God draws us along the way. When the Apostle Paul prayed for the Corinthian or for the Ephesian brethren, he asked that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, they might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled up to all the fullness of God. A lot of words, but a very powerful image, isn't it? And then he follows it up with the empowering words of verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or even think or imagine, he can do that. The empowering love of God, our Father. When a child takes his or her first steps, isn't it often when it can be, at the gentle encouragement of mom and dad. They're right there. The child is maybe standing up next to the couch, and the child will let loose for a little bit, grab hold again. And mom and dad are there with their hands out saying, come on over here. We're real close. And then if the child steps and then begins to fall, oh, they're going to catch him, you know. And the child feels safe and secure in that environment, right? And that leads to, eventually, the child taking that first step. And then that second step. And finally, learning to walk and then run and everything else along the way. That is a healthy environment. And knowing that our Father in heaven cares for us, knowing that His arms are around us, that we can lean upon Him and trust in Him, enables us to take those steps of faith, which can be at times very difficult if we look at life through our physical perceptions, but we can trust Him to do everything that He has promised to do. And in the language of Romans 8:32, He freely gives us all things, and therefore we run confidently each day, one day at a time. Know this, that the race before us is not a race that we must run alone. We're not alone. We have a Father who cares more than we could possibly imagine. We are His children. We are His creation. He is a Father who is always there if we seek after Him. He is a Father who will lend us a shoulder of comfort and an arm of support if we stumble along the way. He is our God. He loves us. The Apostle Paul, as he neared the end of his earthly journey, death loomed on the horizon. And according to what we can best guess, Paul died as a martyr, beheaded for the cause of Christ. But as that time drew near, he spoke these familiar words, which are so very powerful to us. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but unto all those who have loved His appearing. So we're running that race hand in hand with the Lord. Paul crossed the finish line, and we also run the same race and can gain the same victory. So the question then is, will you respond to the greatness of our Father's love? Will you be obedient to His will? Have you turned your life over to Him in repentance? Have you been baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or as a Christian, are you living faithfully? Or have you wandered away? The Father waits. In either case, the Father, because of His love, the sacrifice, the accessibility of that love, is waiting. Waiting for us to come to Him. So He can surround us with His loving arms, His loving embrace, and welcome us home. If you need to respond this morning, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.